And welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live right here from our studios, located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach. And we want to welcome you to the Wednesday edition of today's broadcast. Thanks so much for being with us. Hope you'll stay with us for the entire broadcast. Got a great theme this week. All week long, we're going to be talking about magnifying the finished work of Jesus Christ. And, of course, if you've been listening to the broadcasts in the first couple of days this week, you know where that phrase comes from. One of the many phrases that Christ uttered while on the cross and paying for our sins. And again, we don't want to minimize any of the other sayings that he spoke while giving his life for us on that cross. But this one in particular, boy, I can't even imagine even attempting to live a Christian life without understanding and knowing and receiving by God's grace a revelation that it is finished. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Barry Quirk. We're typically, usually, your hosts for the Wednesday morning broadcast. We're here today to, again, continue to magnify and to discuss the finished work of Jesus Christ. Pastor Barry, this is, I mean, it's a great theme. It's so exciting. We have never stopped talking about it. At least I know I haven't since I accepted Christ as my Savior.
Yeah, amen. I was just thinking as you were talking about the finished work there, how terrifying it would be to have a life where we had no assurance because there was an ongoing process of salvation every single day. And the fact that the work has been completed once and for all means that it doesn't have to be terrifying. Think about how exhausting it would be to live our lives daily trying to please a God who is perfect in every way, right? How could we please God in the efforts of our own flesh? It's not possible. We couldn't satisfy what it is that God requires, you know, from us. And what an empty, terrifying, exhausting existence it would be without the finished work. So I'm right there with you. When you say that of the sayings of the cross, when we hear it is finished, right from day one of our salvation, we knew that that had been taken care of. And then it's from justification to sanctification and living a life that can be hid with Christ. And what a relief.
Yeah. It's a tremendous sense of relief and rest.
Yes.
And I like what you said, because when you think of the finished work of Christ, you can't think about that truth, that reality, that great Bible doctrine without eternal security
that's
in
right.
your heart and in your mind. And that's paramount in the life of the believer, because, you know, if our salvation isn't secure, and if this work that Christ accomplished as payment for our sins was not once for all and forever, our lives are in jeopardy. You know, I remember going to a business management course, a seminar once, and I remember they, you know, the instructor put a pyramid on the whiteboard, and he talked about all of our priorities. And this is from a secular perspective, a secular point of view, but right up at the top, you know, which is the most important part of that pyramid, he wrote job security. Because if you don't have job security, everything else is in jeopardy in your life. You know, how are you going to make your house payments? How are you going to pay for your car? How are you going to provide food for your family? How are you going to meet your needs every day in life? So you have to know that your job is secure. Well, if that's true in the secular world, how much more true it must be in the spiritual world, that we understand eternal security.
Yes.
That once you're saved, you, if you are born of God, and again, we may not be the ones that can make that evaluation. That's God's business.
Right.
But if someone has accepted Christ as their Savior, they shall never perish.
Yeah, and I like the fact that when we're talking about this, like what the thing that makes us saved is not our own efforts, right? So we have been made righteous by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we're not righteous because of Christ's work, then we don't have hope and we don't have job security. We don't have life security, because everything that we do and everything that we see in the scripture happens as a result of the work that Christ performed. He was the only one who was even qualified, you know, faithful and just. He was a lamb who was without spot, slain before the foundation of the earth. All of those things contribute to the fact that there's only one way that man could receive salvation. And how much does it cheapen that salvation for us to think that our acts could undo something that God did once and for all with his blood shed for us?
Yeah. Well, again, it just goes back to that logical principle, that logical understanding that if we didn't do anything to receive eternal salvation,
right,
then doesn't it make sense that we couldn't do anything to lose it?
That's right.
Because if it did come down to our own personal merit, our own good works, our own human goodness, again, nobody would be able to meet that standard.
That's correct.
And the fact that Jesus lived that impeccably perfect life, he became the perfect substitute for sinful people. And the cross was all about the great exchange.
Yes.
Our sin placed upon Christ, his righteousness imputed to our account. And either we stand before God today because of the finished work with his righteousness, or we don't have any righteousness of our own to stand on.
Yeah, that's so true. And I mean, that substitutionary principle that he became the curse for us to pay for the curse that we had upon us. And we know right from the jump that we had sin entered into the world through the willful disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden. And just to think of that, the love of God is so great towards us that a plan of redemption had already been laid out in eternity past for us, and that we would enter into this plan and have his obedience, his, as you mentioned, from we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he is touched just like we are, and yet he remained perfect. He was tempted just as we are, and yet he remained perfect. And that's something that no matter how willing we are, we're not able. You know, when 1 John 1:9 speaks about how he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, there's a legal aspect to that, right? That he is able to do it. And if sin was in him, he wouldn't be able to do it. But he, because of that amazing obedience to the Father and lived his life separate from sin, he could take upon himself the sin, not just, you know, not a sin or, you know, multiple sins, but sin in its entirety, take it upon himself and go to the cross and deal with that once and for all. And I love the picture that when he comes at his second coming, you know, he does not have sin on his shoulders anymore because that's already been dealt with once that's and right. for all by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Wow. Yeah, that's so beautiful. And what's interesting, too, is when you get to the book of Revelation, towards the end of the book of Revelation, when it comes time for God to judge those who stand before him at the white throne judgment. And of course, no believers will be found there.
That's right.
All the unbelieving from the beginning of time until the end of time. Mm-hmm. But he is seen as a judge. Prior to that, almost on every occasion, we see him as the lamb. Mm. But there will come a point in time for those who perpetually reject the offer of the gospel and say, no, I'll take my chances. I'll stand before God. I believe that there is enough righteousness that I have accrued over the course of a lifetime that I'll find entrance in the presence of God. But no such life exists.
That's right.
Because God doesn't deal in the realm of that which is relative. He deals in the realm of that which is absolute.
Mm.
So when the Bible says that we're sinful, he means we're absolutely sinful. When he declares the whole human race absolutely sinful, he means it. And he also stresses the truth that in order to gain entrance with God and to be in his presence, you have to have an absolute righteousness.
Mm.
Not, you know, pretty good doesn't cut it.
That's right.
Not, I've lived a good life.
Yeah.
Not, if you put my good works and weigh them on a scale against my bad works, I think there's enough to push me over the edge. Doesn't work that way.
No.
It's, you need the absolute righteousness of God. He provides it through what he accomplished on the cross. The work is finished. Receive it, believe it, and rest in the reality of it.
Well, that's amazing, because really how much of the world has been deceived into thinking that their own performance can earn their way to a place with God. And he's made it very clear in his word, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, there's none righteous, no, not one. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 6, the wages of that sin is death, right? But then he goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life. And without that gift of eternal life, we don't have the ability to overcome sin. And I think we'll probably talk about it a little more, but it's not just that we've been freed from the penalty of sin, but we've been freed from the power of sin, the dominion of sin, from not having sin rule in us on a daily basis, not being motivated by its fleshly call, but by the grace of God living in the resurrection life of Christ. And, you know, we're not sinless. No. We are sinless when it comes to our judgment, the judgment of sin, because Christ took away the judgment of that sin, but we are still humans. We do not see like we will one day when we're face to face, when everything will be crystal clear. But in our actions, in our daily life, when we fail, we have the power to not live in that failure, because God has already dealt with the consequence of that sin. And now we're talking about a relationship issue. We're talking about our sanctification, being set apart from the world, and growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is a fantastic thing that the finished work provides for us.
Yeah, and I love how you describe that, because some people would say, yes, we understand that the salvation of the believer comes as a result of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And then you get that, you know, proverbial but now that you're a Christian, you know, you got, well, I often refer to Christ on the cross and after he declared it is finished, and one of the soldiers thrust a spear in his side and out came blood and water. Now, just think about it as a principle. The blood cleanses us from all of our sin.
Yes.
It's what propitiates God. It's what satisfies the justice of God. That's our salvation. That came from Christ. The water, that's the washing of the water of the Word that happens on a daily basis in our lives. That's the sanctification process.
Yes.
But the water, just like the blood, both came from Christ.
Yes.
So this work that we're talking about, again, I've heard this throughout the years. I'm sure many of our listeners have also heard the same thing. Oh, yes, salvation is free, but now you got to pay the price. Well, that's true if you want to be a disciple.
Yeah.
If you want to be a disciple, it is going to cost you something. Might cost your reputation, might cost your friends, might cost even family members who misunderstand you and don't like the fact that you've committed your life to Christ. But that's all sanctification. That's all what it means to be a disciple. But if you're going to be a disciple, you're going to rely on the same power that comes from Christ that saved you in the first place.
That's right.
The point being simply this. We could do nothing to attain unto our salvation. And believe me, there's nothing we can do to maintain it.
Yeah.
It's got to be the work of God for us.
Yeah, it really does, because our own efforts are going to be, they're going to fall short of the glory of God and be considered as filthy rags, as the scripture says. Now, I mean, let's think about this for a minute. So the focal point of the entire story of redemption, right? From the beginning of paradise, you know, when we're living in paradise in the garden and then lose paradise and then paradise gained again, right? And we know we're familiar with that principle. But the entire process is focused around that act of crucifixion, of death, of burial, of resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of history, you know, has its arrows pointed that way. All the Old Testament saints, you know, like Abraham, you know, Abraham believed and it was counted unto him for righteousness' sake. Why? Because at one point, as he's looking forward to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which already happened in the mind of God in eternity past, but is yet to happen in his timeline. And then all of the saints on the other side of that timeline, looking back at that moment in salvation and saying, this is the point when I became free from the bondage of sin and death. Well, if that's the point, then that's the point. And it's not that I can add to that point with a mini point, or that, you know, my crucifixion on a daily basis somehow plays into the picture. No, it's my relationship with Christ. The fact that I can walk in the victory that he performed, the fact that there was a substitutionary principle that happened, and the fact that I'm hid in him means that I can appreciate and accept all of those benefits of that substitutionary principle. Yeah. So somehow in our minds, we get it mixed up and think, okay, now that I'm saved, you know, it's all about my good works. And, you know, good works, we know, are fruit of the Spirit, right? It's, sure. It just makes sense that it's, that represents what this decision that we've made on the inside, but it is not what gained us salvation.
That's right.
We don't even have the capacity to do a work that's positive unless its motive is that Christ is brought forward in the situation.
Yeah. I think that's why Paul made his conclusion, Galatians, the 6th chapter, I think the 14th verse, he says, mm-hmm. God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And when he said that, you know that he's talking about it is finished.
Right.
Because Paul could have gloried in his resume. He could have gloried in the achievements he experienced. He lists them for us in Philippians, the 3rd chapter.
Yeah.
He shows us what his resume, and he says, that resume, all of it and more, all but dung. Mm. And I've traded it all for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he said, you won't ever find me glorying in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. And I love that.
Yeah.
Because when that becomes the central message that we proclaim, the central message that we believe, people are going to be liberated when they hear that message.
That's right.
People are going to be set free. We all attempted to live our lives under the law, whether it was laws that we imposed upon ourselves, laws that other people imposed upon us, laws that were imposed upon us by the churches that we grew up in.
Yeah.
But nobody ever told me, growing up in a particular denomination, the real purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to condemn us.
That's right.
Was to show us that we could not keep it. The purpose of the law, well, Paul describes it this way in his letter to the Romans, the law was given that every mouth would be shut.
That's right.
I mean, people have this misconception that the law was given that everybody would straighten up. Paul said, no. Law was given that everybody would shut up and the whole world guilty. When you're guilty, you can't say anything.
That's right.
We've seen those images in courtrooms where people are found guilty. They've got nothing to say. It's over. The evidence has been brought forth. Guilty. Mm. That's the purpose of the law.
Yeah.
Not to say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. You don't know what I've done. I've baked a lot of brownies in the course of my life. I've helped a lot of little ladies get across this. You can't say anything.
Yeah.
Guilty as charged.
Yes.
And then I think the purpose of the law was to bring us to the doorstep of God's grace and to leave us there and say, I've done my job. They're guilty. Now take away their guilt through your shed blood.
Yeah, what a great principle. And I think it's interesting that, you know, when we think about being carnally minded, being enmity with God, and that we're enemies of God when we think carnally, well, one process of thinking carnally is thinking that you have something of yourself that could please God.
Yeah.
And if we could live in the law as a, you know, a holier-than-thou do-gooder and be totally oppositional to the salvation that comes through the grace of Jesus Christ. And I think, you know, the world looks at things and says, you know, these are respectable people that perform in a certain way. And I was just thinking this through a little bit, but, you know, could you imagine you're doing a caretaking job for an infirmed older lady, and you're mowing the lawn and doing all the tasks, and you're pleasant, you know, and you're pleasant, and you're pleasant, and it's, oh, you're pleasant. You know, the energy of my flesh, at some point, something's going to happen either to me. Maybe I have a bad day, or maybe I don't like the way that an order is given to me, and I'm going to fail, right?
Yes.
It doesn't matter how good of a person I am. At some point, there's going to be enmity between us. Yeah. And the thing that makes it so beautiful about our relationship with Jesus Christ is he took all of that out of the picture in Colossians 1, where it says we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. He took us completely out of the realm where that was what dwelled in us. Mm. That's what motivated us and put us into the kingdom of his dear son, where Now it's not what can you do for me? It's like, how can you walk in me and the things that I've already done for you and the victory that comes with that?
Wow. Just to get a little technical, and I think it was brought out earlier this week in one of the earlier programs, started perhaps Monday or yesterday. But the finished work, I mean, we use that phrase.
Yes.
And people sometimes ask the question, well, what exactly does it mean? Well, when you're talking about the finished work of Christ, you're talking about three major Bible doctrines. You're talking about propitiation, mm-hmm. redemption, and reconciliation. And each of them specifically address a particular area. For instance, propitiation is Godward. In other words, we didn't need to be propitiated.
Right.
God needed to be propitiated. His justice needed to be satisfied. And it was when Christ declared that it is finished. Redemption, well, that deals with the sin issue.
Yes.
Because we were bond slaves. We were enslaved to sin. I remember as a not very good Catholic going to confession on every Saturday. I knew I needed to get there.
Yeah.
And I remember after making my confession, and unfortunately, even in my confession, there was truth lacking. I lied to the priest.
There was truth lacking.
I people say, why would you lie to the priest? Simple. He knew my mother. And so here I am. Talk about the epitome of hypocrisy.
Yeah.
I'm confessing my sins, but I'm not even telling him the truth of what I've done. I'm lying to the priest. I do my penance. I walk down the stairs of that church, and I think to myself, I'm just going to go out and do these things all over again.
Yeah.
And I sensed, or even before salvation, that I'm a slave.
Yeah.
I'm sold under sin. It's just that simple. So redemption deals with the sin issue. Mm. Reconciliation deals with us.
Yes.
Again, God did not need to be reconciled. We needed to be reconciled with God. Mm. You put those three major Bible doctrines together, and you have the essence of the finished work of Christ. Mm. Sin, paid for, gone, taken care of. God's justice, perfectly satisfied. The field, which once was filled with judgment, has now been replaced with grace.
Wow.
And God is perfectly just to give that grace to anyone who believes him.
Wow. Well, these mics are on stands, or you could just drop it right there. I mean, that's really the epitome of what we're talking about was just, you just brought it all up. And, you know, the effort that we have in our flesh that limits those things that you just talked about, somehow it adds steps or it complicates what Christ said is a simple process that he took care of. I mean, not simple in its spectrum and what it did and what it performed for us and the powerful, incredibly powerful. I don't mean to minimize that at all, but I'm saying that our part in it is very simple. You know, it's like the agreement in the Abrahamic covenant when Abraham is knocked out and, you know, Christ is the one who's performing the sacrifice. It's incredible to think that there is so much power for us to be gained with so little ability to gain any of it outside of what Christ gave to us as a gift. You know, and this is why, you know, when we hear, let him who has no money go and buy, and we have been given something that we had no capacity to ever gain. Mm-hmm. And if we could just stop and think about that for a minute, like how many of our problems, how many of our difficulties in practical sense with people, like if we could really understand when I have a dispute with somebody, you know, you had a dispute with God that was going to send you to hell for all of eternity. And God decided to rectify that situation on his own and then gave you the ability to be reconciled to him because of it. Why am I worried about some little, you know, agreement or squirmish? And, you know, I realize we have to have order in this earth and how contracts and things like that happen. But I am just saying, as far as like the how do I carry my relationships forward? Wow, if I use the principle of the finished work as the basis, I'd probably have a lot less stress in my life and a lot more watching God deliver situations that I think are impossible to be delivered.
Wow. When I think of, and you mentioned it again, about reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, and we implore people on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
Wow.
What a message we get to take to the world.
Yes.
We can just simply approach anybody and say, you know what? You can be reconciled
yes.
to God.
Yes, yes.
What do I have to do? Not a thing. Mm. It is done. It yes. is finished. I mean, no wonder why some people don't receive it, because yeah. it sounds far too good to be true.
Yeah.
But if they need more understanding, the scriptures give it, and then some. This is the salvation that God has provided.
That's right.
It's free. You cannot pay for it. You don't earn it. I don't care how many merit badges you think you've accrued over the course of your lifetime. Nothing can give you this, or you can't earn this by anything you do. It's simply the gift of righteousness.
Hmm. Can you imagine the man in Acts chapter 3, lame since the time of his birth, and you know, Peter and John look at him and say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give it to you. And they strengthen, you know, they stand up and be healed. Could you imagine if he said, oh, no, I don't believe it's true. I don't believe it's true. Or the blind man who's sitting by the side of the road, and Christ comes and spits in the dirt and rubs it on his eyes, and he's healed and says, no, I have to do something to make this value, have value. It's really very simple. The power came from Christ toward us, and ours is to believe it and to accept it and to receive it. And then there's a power given to us to live a life that's above the sin.
That's right.
You know, many times in the theological sense, people say, oh, that's just cheap grace that you would receive for your sins and that you can live your life like hell. Well, that's not what we're saying. You know, grace did not cause sin to abound. You know, that we walk by truth, and we walk by the fact that there's a deliverance from that life of bondage and sin and death, which really prospered nothing. You know, we didn't profit a thing from our life of sin. Even the pleasures that we get, you know, when you're going to the priest and confessing your sins, and you're walking down the steps saying, hey, I can do this all over again. This whole process is just, but in honesty, what kind of joy was there? You know, the fact that you even had to go to the priest means there was some measure of guilt.
Mm-hmm.
Whether that guilt was that you felt guilty of your sins, or that you felt guilty about your parents saying, did you go to confession? Mm-hmm. Whatever it was, there was an element of guilt that you were trying to satisfy. And God's saying, I've dealt with that guilt. Mm-hmm. That guilt is done. Mm-hmm. But he doesn't say, go and sin more, you know?
No.
Like he tells the woman caught in the act of adultery, that you're forgiven. Where are your accusers? But go and sin no more. You don't need that sin because you've been delivered. You have something that is so much more satisfying and valuable that's not going to cause guilt and shame, but it's going to be joy and peace, and it's going to be a resurrection life on your daily basis.
Yeah. And I personally take real issue with the whole idea of cheap grace, because you can't get one ounce of grace from God unless his justice is satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
And in order for his justice to be satisfied, he's got to give us his son.
Yeah.
And he is not, he's told us he did not withhold his son from us. So to say that there's cheap grace, you know, cheap grace is, oh, you just get, you know, easy believism.
Mm-hmm.
You believed, and oh, that's the easy part. How about the hard part? He's got grace for the easy part and the hard part.
Yeah.
And we say, oh, it was easy to believe. And I mean, frankly speaking, it was the easiest thing I ever did.
Mm-hmm.
But it cost God the death of his son.
Yes.
And I mean, and all sin should be looked at in the light of Calvary's darkness. Mm-hmm. When you see the price that was paid to redeem us,
yeah.
you realize there's nothing cheap about that.
That's right.
It's nothing cheap about that. And I don't like to differentiate between cheap grace and costly grace. And I know there's a great man of God who brought that out in one of his books. But the fact is, you can't get any grace without the cross.
That's right. How much of that grace did we earn in the first place?
Not an ounce.
Was it a little grace for a situation? If we were, you know, like every drop of grace is at Christ's expense. And this is really when we think of that acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. And I know that's, you know, kind of simplifying it, but it really is true in the sense that we didn't earn any of it in the first place.
Right.
And I tell the story sometimes to the kids in the school, but when my parents were living, we had a bakery in Florida, and in the afternoon shift after I went to high school and played on the golf team. We would come home and we would, I was the afternoon shopkeeper for the bakery. And of course my friends would gather because, you know, we're in a store and we had a soda machine, and in that soda machine, we had this little game where you'd take the cup of, Mountain Dew and you'd press the Mountain Dew button to fill the cup. And then you put a straw in it and you see if you could suck it out of the cup quicker than the cup could be filled. Well, what a foolish thing to do. But actually, as I think back about it, that's the way the grace of God is. I can't even, you talk about cheap grace. I can't use grace faster than God provides it to me for my life on a daily basis. That's right. And also the things that we consider in our lives to need grace or not need grace, we are wrong. You know, sometimes our evaluation system is wrong, mm-hmm. and we think our motive is pure, and we think we're acting towards somebody out of a pure motive, and God's saying, oh, no, when I reveal your heart in this situation, you're going to see that your motive is selfish. It's not even for my glory, and it could mean a whole lot more grace than you ever anticipated. So, you know, this I get what the picture of the person who's saying is. They're saying, like, a person who doesn't have the fruit of the Spirit, are they really a believer? Well, that's a different story. Mm. You know, we're saying that the work of God in us produces the life of Christ through us.
Yes.
But it is His work, right? So when we have grace for a situation, who's going to be the one who tells God it's too much or too little or too cheap? Or, as you said, it's the most expensive thing on the face of the earth. It is the one entity that costs the blood of the only perfect being in the entire history of the universe. That's what the cost was, so that we could have it.
Yeah. And all it, all that's necessary to keep receiving this grace is humility. He resists the proud. James brings that out in his epistle, but he gives more grace to the humble.
Yeah.
And again, and I know that that's an elusive virtue, that is humility, you know, because you're in trouble if you can walk around and say, yep, I am a humble person.
Yeah, I'm humble.
And I'm proud of it.
Yeah.
That's the problem. It's like the little boy in school, you know, the teacher gave him the most humble award.
Yeah.
And he came home and he was crying and he told his mother, and she said, well, where is it? She goes, well, she took it away because I wore it. You know, it's just like humility is an elusive virtue.
Yeah.
And it's not even as though we even have the power to say, I'm going to humble myself, but we can say, God, humble me.
Wow.
And He will honor that request. I mean, I remember praying that, and then years later, some seemingly terrible things had happened to me, and I was crying out to God saying, God, what are you doing? He said, just answering your prayer.
Wow.
I'm using these circumstances to humble you. And the purpose behind the humbling is to give you more grace.
Yeah.
So that's all it takes, yes, is that we just would have that same attitude. When we receive Christ as our Savior, I can't do anything to save myself. I'm drowning out here in the ocean of life. Mm. If you don't send me a life preserver, I will perish.
Yes.
But He gave us Christ to save us, and He gives us Christ through the person of the Holy Spirit to allow us to live a life of victory and to overcome the power of sin. Now, again, not in an impeccable way.
Right.
We will never be delivered in this lifetime from the old sin nature.
Yeah.
It's not going to be eradicated. It's just not. Some people believe it is. I mean, good luck to them. I love the story of Charles Spurgeon when he saw that there was a seminar when he was a young man that he got saved. He accepted Christ as his Savior. Then he saw that there was a seminar, and the seminar, the title of it was How You Can Eradicate Your Old Sin Nature. He had to go because he was still dealing with sin in his life.
Sure.
He wanted to find out. So he went. And he heard the man get up there, and in all of his humility, supposedly, get up in front of this whole crowd of people and says, I have achieved sinless perfection. Spurgeon went back to his room, could not sleep all night long. Came the next morning, the breakfast table, he saw that preacher sitting at his table having breakfast. He picked up a pitcher of milk and poured it over the man's head. And there was such a reaction. Spurgeon looked at him. He says, I knew you could still sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
The old sin nature doesn't go away.
No.
But God, in the process of sanctification, gives us grace to deal with it. Mm. And we shared recently at a Bible study, I think, a principle that's so helpful for us to understand. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he says, but we have this treasure but it's in an earthen vessel. Mm. The earthen vessel will never match the power of the treasure.
Wow.
That's so important for us to remember. The earthen vessel never matches the power of the treasure. The treasure is Christ.
Yeah.
But God saw it fit and necessary to put the treasure in an earthen vessel.
Mm-hmm.
If I were God, God forbid, but if I were God, I would put the treasure in a perfect vessel. Doesn't work that way.
That's right. How many people today, you know, we see the deliverance in a situation, and instead of saying, hallelujah, there's deliverance, they question the method of deliverance, right? And we think about this, and that's part of our sin nature, that we just doubt. I mean, Thomas, right, you know, the risen Savior, and before he's ascended in heaven, Thomas is saying, is it really you? You know, like, this is a guy who's been right there. And I'm just thinking that in our own lives, the fact that we even could say my sin nature is eradicated, it's like in the room where you say, is there anybody here who's never sinned? And someone always raises their hand. You go, well, congratulations, you just lied. You know, so there's sin. And if you can convince yourself that there's no sin or no need, you know, that our sin nature has been eradicated, then you're living in deception.
That's right.
And that's sin. So thank you, Jesus, that we are who we are by the grace of God, you know, and I wake up in the morning and I can have standing. And when you think about it, there's what's obvious to people about us, and then there's what's not obvious to people about us. Mm-hmm. And there's not a person on this earth that has a perfect thought life. Nope. There's not a person on this earth that has not fallen flat on their face in their own pride on a daily basis. Mm-hmm. There's not a person on this earth who's ever been eradicated from the behaviors that we, you know, we're on our way to, sometimes I'm on my way to be the principal at a Christian school, and I'm getting cut off in traffic and I'm screaming through the window at somebody, and I'm thinking, like, wow, this is a great way to operate in your position in Christ, right? But I need forgiveness. I need to say to myself, and I thank God, I do have the conviction of the Holy Spirit that says to me, wow, is that really where your heart's at right now? And I remember just hearing a simple word on a radio station one day about traffic, just saying, you know, hey, guys, remember when you're out there bustling in the traffic, getting mad at people, that the guy in front of you has just as important an appointment at home as you do. And it just kind of like revolutionized my thinking. Like, wow, the guy in front of me has just as much need or desire to be somewhere as I do. But in my mind, I'm the only person that exists, right? And so I know I'm touching on all those nerves that we're all saying, yay and amen. But I'm just making a point. Like, it doesn't matter how much we're operating in truth. In a moment's time, we can be out of that because we have a sin nature that one day, you know, we're going to live in the perfection of this once and for all. Right now, we live, you know, as far as the legal system is concerned, we are free.
Yeah.
As far as our practical sanctification goes, he's still working on us. I love that fact, though, right? Because in one sense, Colossians says we are complete in him.
Yep.
And then we also know that, you know, his mercies are brand new every day, and that he's, you know, my life is a work in progress, and that when I fail, I get up and I walk in the light just as he is in the light, and I have deliverance on a daily basis. And that's the beauty of growing in grace and knowledge of Christ. That's all, every bit of it comes from the point of salvation that came on the cross.
And that's not difficult to comprehend or understand. We are a finished work. We're God's workmanship. We're God's one of a kind.
Yeah.
We're God's masterpieces.
Mm-hmm.
And from God's perspective, we're perfect in his sight. He sees us as though we had never sinned, even though we know we're capable, quite capable of sinning on a consistent, continual basis.
Yep.
But he sees us as a finished work, and yet at the same time, as you just said, we're a work in progress.
Yes.
It's both.
Yes.
Right? It's both.
Yep.
We can stumble through life and say, God, please forgive me, but thank you that you see me as if I didn't stumble.
Mm.
It's not difficult for us to reconcile those two great truths together because they're both factual in the scripture.
That's right.
And that's how we operate and live in our lives. And another thing about the grace of God that people misunderstand is that they fail to recognize that and we hear this a lot. Well, what if people take advantage of grace? Well, that same grace that saves us is the same grace that can discipline us.
That's right.
That grace that took us out of the horrible pit in Psalm 40 verses 2 and 3 is the same grace that can grab you by the scruff of your neck and discipline you.
And does.
It's the same grace.
Yes, yes.
Because it's kind of like a child and their father, you know. Does a father love his child when he disciplines them? The answer is yes.
Of course.
I mean, when my dad caught me smoking when I was 13 or 14 years old, I thought that I would not survive that because he really gave it to me.
Yeah.
As a former drill instructor in the Marine Corps, I mean, I thought it was over.
Wow.
But I look back on that now. I said to him, I said, Dad, you didn't discipline me enough because you're not going to believe it. I went back to smoking after that.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he said, well, you know why I did that, don't you? I said, yes, I do. You cared about me. You didn't want me to develop that as a habit through life because you knew how dangerous it was. Mm. And he says, good. I'm glad you got the message.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, sometimes we get it the hard way and sometimes we get it the easy way. And it's a miracle of God that we get it, right? But thank God that our lives are steeped in something that give us an accurate picture of what reality is. We could spend all of our time trying to create new thoughts or doctrines or defend, you know, positions that don't have their origin in the truth. But there's one thing that we've never been more sure of. That's the fact that the strength of our salvation is Christ's blood. And when we think about the finished work and its very nature, you know, the death, the burial, the shedding of his blood, the laying down of his life, all of that on my behalf. Mm. And then the part that I get to live in, the exercising of truth, right? And people's love, the discipline that we get from God is incredible when we consider what he's sparing us from or why the reason of his discipline. Mm. If your dad didn't care, he'd say, here, you want another pack?
Exactly.
What's the big deal? Mm-hmm. But he did care.
Yeah.
And he cared enough to say, I'm going to do something about it. Mm-hmm. And thank God that that's our walk with God. And we've all been there.
That's right.
We've all been challenged by God. Mm-hmm. We've all been troubled, you know, and we find out, well, that's because I'm living apart from what God's provision is for my life. And I'm getting the consequence that has no joy or no peace. It has guilt and it has trouble. When we can just live in Christ and be free.
Amen. You know, there's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 22. It's a messianic psalm, and it speaks about what Christ would accomplish when he would go to the cross. And the last verse of that Psalm 22 says, a generation will come, and they will declare his righteousness to a people who will yet to be born,
yeah,
that he has done it.
Mm.
And then how beautiful is it that Psalm 22 closes with the declaration that he has done it. It is finished.
Mm.
And Psalm 23 begins by saying, now the Lord is shepherding me.
Wow.
Beautiful. That's the glory of the cross. That's the glory of the finished work.
Yeah. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. And he decides after that he is going to let us walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we won't be alone.
Amen.
He'll make us lie in pastures, and, you know, they'll be plush with mercy. They'll be green, right?
Yeah.
He corrects us with his staff, and he guides us with his rod, and those are gifts of grace.
Yeah.
Thank God that, you know, we have a shepherd who cares and loves and encourages us because of his work on our behalf, his work in us, and his work through us towards others.
And then he concludes it by saying, and by the way, if I'm your shepherd, I've got two great sheepdogs, goodness and mercy.
Yes.
They will be after you all the days
yes.
of your life.
Yeah. And the message of our ministry, the message of our ministry in the general sense as a believer, our discipleship, it happens when we go into the ends of the earth and give people the gospel. Our message to them is, lo, I am with you always. Mm-hmm. Like that the fact of our message is not, you need to perform better.
Nope.
Or you're going to make God angry with you. It's, listen, the fact that we can perform is the grace of God. Live in the deliverance and the victory of God and watch what he performs in and through you. Mm-hmm. and my presence is with you. His presence is with us wherever we go.
There's only one name on the marquee, and it's his name.
That's right.
It's not Jesus co-starring Pastor Barry and Pastor Love.
It's definitely not.
It's all Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen. He did it all. He finished the work.
Yeah.
Friends, thanks so much. We've run out of time for today's program, but we could talk about this forever. And I think we will. When we get into the presence of God, we'll continue to glory in the salvation that he's provided for us through his finished work at Calvary. Thanks for joining us. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And be sure to join us for the next Grace Hour broadcast coming up tomorrow, right around the same time. Until then, may God bless you.
And come on out to service tonight.
Oh, right, 7 p.m. 6025 Moravia Park Drive. We'd love to have you as our guests.